today and what we talk about every Sunday and really fulfill our mission as a church to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Because I hear all this stuff here and hear the kind of person I ought to be, but I recognize within me I'm struggling. And I struggle with this relationship or this attitude or this ongoing thought in my life. There have been some things that have been put into my life sometimes from my childhood. And here I am 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, and I still struggle with these particular issues. And I want to know, how do I live the Christian faith like it is supposed to be lived when I'm dealing with all this internal stuff in here? So today we want to talk about living a life that honors God. Just a couple of things before we get into the Word of God. I'm going to invite you to join me in Galatians chapter 6, by the way. That's primarily where we're going to be. 2 weeks ago, I thought I'd be in 2 Timothy 2. I'll be referring to 2 Timothy 2, but we'll be primarily in Galatians 6. Let me just echo what Pastor Bob had said. Thank you for your expressions of love, the prayers that we don't see during the week, but we experience and we know God is doing some things because of your faithfulness and goodness. Just right before I began this service today, I checked my email, and someone that's not been able to worship with us for a while said, I just listened to the last Daniel message on the internet, and thank you, and it helps me to know how to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life, and I'm praying for you and for the church today. I also just want to give a call out here to someone that's visiting with us today. Pastor Josh's parents are with us, Don and Patty Blaine. Would you stand, and let's welcome them. And his grandmother, Phyllis, and Justice, is there? Justin, okay. And his cousin, Justin, okay. We welcome them here today. And they left Bartlesville, Oklahoma this morning so they could be here and worshiping with us in this service. And Pastor Josh's grandfather was just recognized at Oklahoma Wesleyan. It's like a lifetime achievement. What was the award? The Hall of Faith, and an incredible man of God, and you know, Pastor Josh can look back and thank for the seeds that have been put into his life and the prayers that have been prayed and the ongoing legacy. It's because his grandfather has passed on, but the Word of God tells us that those that live by faith, that their faith still speaks in our day, and we thank God for that. Holiness, this big word that we use, sometimes it says, what does it mean to be holy? And we use that in words, and it says, like, that just seems like only for a few people. But I just want to share with you today, when we talk about living a life that honors God, we're talking about living a life of holiness. And the Bible calls us as the people of God to live a holy life. It is a lifelong pursuit which God calls every believer to live, to be holy as I am holy. And pursuing holiness is the process of separating ourselves from the corruption of the world and choosing to think and live in accordance with God's truth. It involves putting off sin and putting on the new life that Christ has for us. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, and that's quite often what people think that holiness is. You don't do this and you do this, but it is rather a conformity to the character of God and to the will of God. You know, for some of us, when we think of the word holiness, we think, you know, well, when God was handing out holiness genes, I must have just missed them. Because holiness seems easier for some people. I mean, for some people, it just seems... Let me just tell you on a very personal level here, and I don't like using myself as an example in this area, but several years ago, I had lost weight. And I was working pretty hard at that. And someone that was in relationship was also trying to lose weight, someone out in the community. And they said to me, they said, well, how much have you lost? And so they talked to me about that. And they said, well, it's just easier for you. And I said, well, what do you mean? And they said, well, you know, you're kind of close to God and stuff and things. And I thought, where are you at 5:30 in the morning when I'm working out? You know, I think that we make a mistake when we think that holiness is easy for some people and not for me. And I think the reason why we do stuff like that is because we unwittingly want to give ourselves excuse to continue to be the way we are. But I'm telling you that God's word puts us in conflict at times, because there's some things that we understand that still reside within us that we know shouldn't be there. I think we make a couple mistakes when we talk about living a life that honors God. One mistake that you'll see in the church sometimes is that it's all God's doing. And you'll hear it in phrases like this: you just got to let go and let God. Well, I think it's good to surrender our hearts to God and stuff, but I think Scripture's pretty clear that there is some responsibility that He calls us to. And as you read the Bible, you'll see words like this: make every effort, with all diligence, study, pursue. We have definite commands of what we are supposed to do in pursuing a life that honors God. So although God frees us from sin, He doesn't negate our will and our decisions and our choices. We have to choose to live for Jesus every day. The way the Apostle Paul wrote it was this: I die daily. He didn't say, I died one time 18 years ago, and praise God, I never had to die again. He said, I die daily. Here's what he said: I buffet my body. Now, I used to read that, and I thought it said, I buffet my body. And I thought, hey, that's pretty good. But he said, I buffet my body, and I make it my slave. Here's the reality: your body nor mine cares that we're followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't care. My body can be used as an instrument to do good or an instrument to do evil. What my body does, though, is dependent upon what is in my heart and what resides in it. Remember, we've been through the last couple weeks: you think, you feel, and then you do. And we are responsible for what happens within our life. That's one mistake that we make, is that we think it's all up to God. Listen, it has to start with God. The other mistake that people make is it's all up to us. And they live and try to live their life pleasing God and honoring God, and it becomes this list of do's and don'ts in comparison with other people, and at least I'm not like those other people, or I'm better than what I used to be. And it seems like life is a drudgery because you're under this burden: am I good enough or not? And listen, Jesus settled the question whether we were good enough when He died on the cross for your sin and for mine. You are loved with an everlasting life. We cannot make those two extreme mistakes, that it's all God and that it's all me. Here's the reality: God wants us to work in concert with Him, in cooperation with Him, to live the life and let Him shape His character and His love and His life in our life. Josh Harris, of whom I've done a lot of study under this week and really has informed this message, wrote this: what you see in your spiritual life today is a direct result of what you've put in the soil of your life in the days past. The difference between the person who grows in holiness and the one who doesn't is not a matter of personality, upbringing, or gifting. The difference is what each has planted into the soil of his or her heart and soul. So holiness isn't a mysterious spiritual state that only elite few can reach. It is more than emotion or a resolution. It is an event. Holiness is a harvest. I want you to write that over your notes. Holiness is a harvest. Because the Apostle Paul gives us some words in Galatians chapter 6 that bear this out, that there is something that is going to come out of our life by what we put in to our life. Now, before we read Galatians chapter 6, just prior to that, and it's in your sermon notes here, Paul was writing in Galatians chapter 5 about a life that is led with the Spirit. It says in verse 16, and I have it in the Amplified Version on the insert of your worship folder: but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and the desires of the flesh, of the human nature without God. But, underline this, but if you are guided or led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Before we get into chapter 6, he's saying walk by, be guided by, be controlled by the Spirit of God that was within you. And if you'll recall, and we memorized this a few months ago, Galatians 5 also talked about what the Spirit brings about in our life, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. Those are the things in which God wants to pour into our life. So as he gets into Galatians chapter 6, he says, this is what God wants you to do, and you have a responsibility to each other. The first part of chapter 6 says, if someone is caught, a brother or sister is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are wanting to honor God, need to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, keeping mind of yourself so you too don't become judgmental and fall into the sin of pride. But then he goes on to say this, and here's this area that holiness is a harvest. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. In due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Lord, we come to you today, and we invite your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. Father, as we walk along, for some that will be very familiar territory, remind us that it's not what we know that sets us free, but it's what we apply and work into our life. Father, with increased knowledge, may you give us increased obedience. May we walk in a mature fashion, honoring you, depending upon, relying upon, counting on your intervention in our life to help us live a life that honors you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just five things that we want to walk through here in this passage. When it comes to this idea of holiness being harvest, I want you to recognize that God has said, just like we have physical laws, there are spiritual laws that follow in the kingdom of God. And remember from last week, we looked at that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So there is a law of harvest that comes about. First of all, I want us to see that I have a principle to follow. Here's what he says here. In Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This is a key principle in understanding how to honor Christ in your daily life. We think it's more complicated than this, but it boils down to a simple process. A man reaps what he sows. What does sowing mean? You plant something. You put a seed in the ground. And one of the things, Diego, would you come here a second? Can you come here a second? This is something we've talked about before, okay? All right? If you plant an apple seed, what are you going to get?
Apple.
An apple, that's right. If you plant an orange seed, what will eventually come up?
Orange.
An orange tree, wouldn't it? Okay, thank you. Give Diego a hand, okay? All right? I think at least 93% of you could have got the right answers, too. Listen, that is such a simple process. Say, come on, I came here for something more than that. But listen, we need to be reminded of that. What you are getting in life has a tremendous amount to do with what you are sowing in your life. And if you think wrongly, you will get wrong things in your life. Take this out of your relationship with God. Think of your relationships right now that you're involved in. Think of the thoughts about certain people in your life that you're having conflict with. And I would venture to say that it is so hard to get on top of the negative thoughts. Because if we don't say it out loud, here's what we say. That's what you always do. You're never going to change. I've heard this all before. God, would you please do a work in my life to honor you and bless you? And then you go and you pray little prayers in your thoughts about other people, giving your judgment over them. I know, this is what I do. This is what you do. We all struggle with this, but understand those seeds will eventually lead to a harvest. And you will gather what you have sown. The harvest is determined by what is planted, where I plant, and the environment surrounding it. But any harvest is preceded by a very simple truth. It matters what I plant. And the absence or presence of holiness is directly related to what we have allowed to come into our lives. I want you to hear that again. The presence or the absence of a life that honors God is directly related to what we allow to come and take residence up in our life. Our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes. We are not helpless victims. Our character is shaped by our thoughts and actions. What do I put into the soil of my life? And living a life that honors God requires my labor and my cooperation with God. But it is important for us to understand that we're not saved by our own goodness. We don't do good things to earn God's favor in our life. In fact, very quickly here, when we come to Christ, we come to Christ on the basis of what Jesus has done with us. And Romans 5:1 tells us this: we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, you might want to write this verse down. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn God's favor. You can't be good enough. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is, what church you were raised in, what family that you have. You know, Pastor Josh, I mentioned about his grandfather, Elmer, who loved God and is recognized by the university now because of what they've done for the kingdom of God. But there came a day, see, here's the truth. God has no grandchildren. And there came a place in which Pastor Josh had to understand that I am a sinner and I need God's grace, and I'm not going to get there because of the family I'm raised in and the environment or the church I attend or what I do in life that I'm going to be a pastor. I am going to be saved by Jesus' blood and His alone. See, we get to heaven not because we love Jesus. Jesus loved us and He died for us and we responded to what Jesus did for us. Now, in theological terms, we like putting occasions on end of words to make them sound really big. And so when we come to Christ, there's this big word called justification. Makes us sound intelligent, okay? Justification. And what justification means, someone once said, it is just as if you had never sinned. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin and believe that Jesus took our sins on His body on the cross, and when He died, He was buried, and our sins were buried with Him, and He was raised in newness of life. And if I believe that whatever happened to Jesus' body physically happened to me spiritually, in fact, here's another verse that we memorized in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made right with God through Him. It's justification. It's part of your inheritance as far as part of a child of God. Now, the Bible also teaches that Jesus is going to return. And when He returns, He's going to set us before Him holy and blameless without reproach. Jude is one of those verses that talks about this. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless and with great joy, in to the only God and Savior, through our Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. In theological terms, here's another occasion word. It's called glorification. We're going to have, and we're no longer going to be faced with the sin of this world and stuff. So what happens in between? Between justification and glorification is this word called sanctification. Sanctification, and in simple terms, here's what I say. There comes a point in your life, we believe and we teach throughout the Bible, that there comes in our life that after we are saved, that we begin to recognize it's not just about getting into heaven. It's about living a life that honors God and pleases Him and being shaped and conformed into the character of God. Just as we believe that Genesis tells us that man was made in the image of God, that image has been distorted through sin, we now come to Christ and we believe that God wants to stamp His image on our life today. He wants us to represent Him in this world today. So that when people look at us and see our heart and our attitude and our thoughts and our actions, it points to Christ. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light shine before men that they may see it and glorify their Father who is in heaven." That our lives now point once again that there is a God who loves us and restores us and puts us back in a right relationship. And in simple terms, here's how I've come to grips with sanctification. There comes a place where the focus of my life says something like this. God, you may have to put up with my ignorance. Thank you for not laughing, okay? God, you may have to put up with my ignorance, but you will not have to put up with my willful disobedience. Because my heart is going to be set on your ways. And I want to honor you. And as a result of that, I'm going to take the thoughts captive that come into my life. I'm going to see where these thoughts are coming from, and I'm going to bring them in accordance to your word. Because here's what Jesus said. Here's what he prayed for you and me. Set them apart or sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So if I'm going to sow the right stuff in my life, I'm going to have to do it according to the word of God. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Be diligent to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." I think it's interesting. Over such a simple topic, you sow what you sow, you reap. And yet, the Spirit of God thought it necessary to add some words before he told us that. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, I think that he told us that because we have a tendency in ourselves that although we know this principle is true, to think that we can somehow bypass it and it not really affect our life. And instead of calling sin, sin sometimes, it was a mistake, or you got to understand, I have a temper, but I'm Irish. You have to understand that, and we don't think of them really as seeds, kind of more like flecks of dirt, little dust bunnies that we kind of want to push off to the side. But make no mistake, it is a seed. And seed that is negative, not rooted out in your life, will grow in to a harvest. What you do, what you think, and how you act is going to lead to a harvest of some kind. What we sow, we will reap. We are deceived if we don't think we have to exert ourselves. We can blame the past, we can blame others, we can blame all those things. But listen, if you have set your mind to say, this really doesn't affect me, here's what God says. You're mocking God. And the ultimate of mocking God is to ignore him in the areas in which he calls us to minimize thoughts and behaviors in our life. Someone once aptly wrote, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Not only do we have a principle to follow or build upon, we also have a warning to observe, to take heed of. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that nature. The one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, the New American Standard Version says. It's literally moral decay. That's why it says will harvest decay and death, the New Living Translation. Again, John Stott once wrote this, "To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cuss it, cuddle, stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds, and every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in the bad company of the insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. So the question that I have to ask myself, and then I would ask you, is what are you sowing into your life on a daily basis? You will not please God. You will not honor God unless you pay attention to what you sow. You know, it is a good thing for you to be here today. It's a good thing for you to be on a regular basis. It's a good thing to be part of a church that teaches the Bible and honors Christ and reaches out into the community. But you know, God's not interested in your weekend time. God is interested in a life that daily honors Him. Our faith needs to come into our private life, to our attitudes toward God and our attitudes to each other. It ought to make us better spouses and better parents and better workers into our life. If there's anger or bitterness, tones of voice and words that are not in line with the fruit of the Spirit, we have a warning that we must observe because we're sowing to the flesh. Several years ago, I heard a statement that I just grabbed a hold of and I kept. It said, right decisions made over time compound just like interest. And I thought, well, that makes sense. That if you make the right decision and over time, those right decisions begin to follow you. But you know, the same is true of wrong decisions. Wrong thoughts made over time, they compound just like interest. And I don't know how your financial notebook or portfolio looks, but here's what I know about interest-bearing things. There's always higher interest when you're in debt. It sounds like the compounding always works against you. But right decisions made over time, we don't always see the good result, but over time, continue to make a right decision, there will eventually be a harvest. Second Timothy 2 tells us that if you keep yourself pure, if you cleanse yourself of these things, you'll be a vessel that will be useful and that the master can use for every good work. Once again, 1 Corinthians 15, and help your pastor out here. That should be 33 rather than 22. But 1 Corinthians, for some reason, they put the 2 before the 3 on my keyboard. I don't know why they did that. Okay. Should be 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Again, it tells us this. Bad company corrupts good morals. Let me hit you on this one. Where are you in the company of your thoughts? You know, we're awful good at telling other people this stuff. We're awful good at telling our kids, you better watch who you hang around with. But let me talk to you about the company of your thoughts. And what thoughts are you hanging around with? What are you inviting into your life? What influences are you allowing into your life? Through persons, through programs, through things in your life. And understand that bad company corrupts good morals. Let's go on. Number 3. I have a promise to claim. But those who live to please the Spirit or to honor God will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. God is going to empower and He's going to enable you as you make these right choices. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's mission to make us holy. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers all of our efforts, and we depend on Him as we strive. The pursuit of holiness involves our work, but it's done by trusting in and relying upon and depending upon the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. So every choice, every thought, every work done will lead to a harvest of eternal life. That life is brought into the present. Here's what it said, and I already quoted this verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. These are going to be the identifying markers in your life as you live to honor God in your daily life. You can live to please God. And it's not just rule keeping, it's relationship keeping, it's joy giving, it's living to make God happy, to live for His smile, choosing to think and act and live in a way that pleases Him. Holiness is a joy and a privilege of belonging to God. It's not drudgery. And if you love God, you want to be near Him, and in order to be near Him, you must live to honor Him in your daily life. The Westminster Confession says this: the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if we're going to enjoy God forever, and if we're going to glorify Him, we need to listen to Him. John 17:17, again, Jesus prayed, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved as a workman not needing to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Renew your mind. Ask Him to speak to you, and then learn what it means to obey Him. Number four, I have an encouragement to keep. I have an encouragement to remember. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. The encouragement is given to those who grow weary in sowing in the labor of this harvest. Because we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to think it's not going to matter. We're tempted to think that it may work for other people, but for some reason it doesn't work for me. You know, one of the difficulties in living a life that honors God is that sometimes it's just in the quiet, private moments of your life and nobody sees it. There's no standing ovations. There's no crowd to celebrate and give you a high five. It's just that you captured that thought and said, I'm not going to dwell upon that instead. I'm going to give a blessing instead. One time I had a friend that was struggling with his whole life. He's in his 50s, still struggling with alcohol. And he told me, he says, Pastor, he goes, nobody sees me when I win the battle. People only see it when I fall off the wagon. I heard that man at an altar by himself crying and begging God to deliver him. And to my knowledge, he continued to fight this demon, if you will, of alcoholism. But with that, he had a greater dependence upon God. And this man taught me what it meant to love God. I'm going to get away from my notes and talk this. I can remember, as a young pastor, I left a church of 180 and went to a church of less than 30 people. And I was there, and one Sunday night, we were having our Sunday evening service, and there was Jerry leading the singing. My wife was on the piano, and I was in the congregation. And Jerry gets up and starts talking about this song. And he starts introducing the song. And I remember looking around and thinking, did anyone else show up? And I realized he's just talking to me. But he wasn't talking to me. He was just talking about what God had done in his life. And I remember getting in that car after that. And my wife was just saying, how do we feel? Because we came from a better, you know, a larger church. I don't want to say better church, but a larger church. And not the struggles that we're facing in this church. And I remember saying this. I said, I'm not supposed to take the credit when there's 300 people. I'm not going to take the blame when there's only three. And that is a principle. That is a thought that begin to think, you know, hang on to that, David. Because success in a church is not how big it gets. Success is not how many people love you and care about you. Success is this: are you honoring me? And when you present the word of God, do you do it in a way that first you let it flow through your life? And you say, God, cleanse me so that I can be an apt spokesman for what you would have to say and point people to God. Listen, I mean this with all sincerity. What's great about this church is God's people and His Word. And if we lose God's Word, it doesn't matter what we do and how many high fives or pats on the back we can give ourselves about anything. We have to be about the mission of honoring Jesus Christ in our daily life. And that takes when each of us here take responsibility to do that in our own heart and life. Ministry is a tiring thing. It's easy to get discouraged. It's tempted to give up because growth is slow. Sometimes I've talked to people and they said, I thought it would be quicker than this, or I thought it'd be easier than this. Listen, but in the struggle, in the pain, in the discipline, in fact, I think I have it here, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, notice this word, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You don't see the visible evidence of the harvest when you're sowing. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe in it. It's easy to get discouraged, to give up. Scripture tells us to pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Number five, and I have a command to obey. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Now, as you look at Scripture, there's several commands. I just think it's interesting when he's talking about harvest and sowing what you're doing, he goes back to the church. And listen, the church has a lot of problems because the church is filled with people like me and people like you. But listen, you can tell, listen, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. In your sowing, you need to sow into the body of Christ. Christ gave his lifeblood for the church. The church is the pillar and the support of truth. Listen, this is not saying the church doesn't have any problems, because it does. The church is messed up. I'm talking about the church as a whole is messed up. There's been grievances. People have gotten in pride and sin has gotten to the world. But it is still the agency that God is going to give his mercy and his grace in a world that desperately needs him. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Listen, in the sowing of your private life, you need to enjoy the company of those that love and follow God. That's what 2 Timothy 2:22, I think it says, is. Here it tells us in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. When we talk about living a life that honors God, Jerry Bridges wrote this. It is time for Christians to face the responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we're defeated by this sin or that. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be good in the terms victory and defeat that describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. When I say I'm defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from my responsibility. I'm saying something outside of me has defeated me. But when I say I'm disobedient, that places the responsibility for my sin squarely on me. We may, in fact, be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. We have chosen to entertain lustful thoughts or harbor resentment or to shade the truth a little. We need to brace ourselves up and to realize that we are responsible for our thoughts, attitudes, and actions, and we need to reckon on the fact that we have died to sin's reign, that it no longer has any dominion over us, that God has united us with the risen Christ in all his power, and has given us the Holy Spirit to work within us. Only as we accept our responsibility and appropriate God's provisions will we make any progress in our pursuit of holiness. We have a command to obey, and God calls us to walk in obedience to him. Holiness, honoring Christ, is a harvest. I want to leave you with one last verse. It comes out of Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. This is God's word to the prophet Hosea. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And here he says, plant seeds of right living, of honoring God, and you will harvest a crop of love. But notice what it says here. The environment matters. Plow up your hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. As we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper and to remember Christ's incredible love for us when while we were still sinners, he died for us. I want to invite you to close your eyes. Worship team, if you want to go ahead and come on forward. And ask yourself these questions. In my own life, I know all this stuff. I've heard around it. I've been around it. But is there some hardening in the area of my life? Is there a hardening in my relationship to somebody? Is there a lack of desire to pursue God? And not because I intended to, but it just seems like I'm going through the motions.